Jeremiah chapter 37, verses 1 through 21, there was a report that came out a little over a decade ago, which suggested that the youth in our nation are experiencing pressures like never before. Every day, 1,000 unwed teenage girls became mothers. 1,106 teenage girls get abortions. Every day, 2,219 teenagers contract sexually transmitted diseases. 500 adolescents begin using drugs. 1,000 adolescents begin drinking alcohol. 3,610 teens are assaulted. 80 are raped. 2,200 teens drop out of high school, and 6 teens commit suicide, and that was over a decade ago. It is true that when you are young, you're going to experience many pressures in life, but those pressures will never fade away. As we go through this coming week, many of us are going to battle pressures, pressures from the world. We're going to battle pressures from our peers. We're going to battle pressures from the flesh. The pressure never goes away. It only looks different the older you get. Yet in spite of these external and internal pressures that we all face, we're reminded of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17, which says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life." One thing that I truly admire about Jeremiah and his ministry was that he was a man of truth. He stood on the word of God and he didn't back down. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 37 today. Jeremiah chapter 37. We're beginning a mini subsection, if you will, as we open up to this 37th chapter. And if you read the next two chapters, chapter 38 and 39, those next two chapters flow really well with what we see here in chapter 37. And these next few chapters take place during the siege of Jerusalem. And so this is a pivotal lesson. And another pivotal lesson was in Jeremiah chapter 24, when we studied lesson 26. We noted three major waves of captivity where the Jews were deported from Judah into Babylon. And we're going to see the events. The events that we will look at today, that they're going to take place around the third wave of deportation in 586 BC, which was the same year that the Babylonians came into Judah. They wipe out Jerusalem. They wipe out the temple. These events take place right around that year, 586. So chapters 37 through 39 take place from 588 to 586 BC during the siege of Jerusalem while Zedekiah was king. So it's been suggested that Jeremiah was perhaps in his mid-50s at this time. That's where we find Jeremiah at this point. He's in his mid-50s. And I think there's a great lesson here for us as we open up into this next subsection here. Jeremiah wasn't a young man in the ministry. Like Timothy in the New Testament, he was more so a seasoned saint. He had seen a lot. Jeremiah's heart was for the Jewish nation. We've seen that as well. It was for the Jewish nation. He wanted what was best for them, and he understood that what was best for his kinsmen was that they would repent of their sin. That is, that they would change their mind about their sins, that they would make adjustments in their personal lives before God, and that they would come back to God. And yet the Jews, God's people, they've resisted every step of the way. They've resisted those messages that Jeremiah had. They resisted God's message. In fact, God even acknowledged in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, that his people went backward and not forward. And the pattern there, when you study this time frame in Israel's history, well, in Judah, for the Jewish nation, when you study that, you'll find that that pattern is that of regression and not that of spiritual progress. And this was especially the case when Jeremiah stated back in chapter 25, verse 3, that for these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Now, you got to remember, as we come to chapter 37 now, he's in his 50s. He's been preaching to the Jews in Judah for 40 years. OK, for 40 years, he's been preaching to them. And we're going to see what the scripture says about their response. Yet Jeremiah, in spite of, remains faithful to God, and he remains faithful to the word of God, even though nobody listened to him. And it was a very difficult assignment for Jeremiah that he had been given. It wasn't popular. It bore with it very little praise. But Jeremiah is faithful. In fact, from our passage of scripture that we're going to see today, we will find that it takes courage to stand on God's word when it isn't popular or politically correct to do so. It takes courage to stand on God's word when it isn't popular or politically correct to do so. In spite of the pressures that Jeremiah faced, he remained faithful to the word of God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem was coming under siege, and the pressures were real. The enemy was at the gate, and when the pressure comes, when you feel the weight of a decision that you need to make, it's in those moments that you find out if you are truly trusting God or not. So my question is this: when in life, when the pressures are great, would you choose to go back on God's word? What would it take for you to walk away from God's word? When Peter felt the pressure of ministry after Christ had been arrested, he denied Christ three times. He never thought in a million years that what had happened would happen. What situation might cause us to turn away from the truth of God's word for the passing approval of man? And from our text today, how would Jeremiah respond from those external pressures? There were internal pressures that he was dealing with. There were external pressures that we are going to see him dealing with as we go through these next few chapters here. And how is he going to respond? Is he going to give in to those pressures? Will he give up? Would he give in? No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give in. What we're going to find from our passage of scripture today is this, that Jeremiah will not back down from proclaiming the truth of God's word. He's not going to back down. There's going to become a critical moment in his ministry here in chapter 37 where he is not going to back down at all from the message that God gave for him to give. In fact, from this text, we're going to discover three qualities in Jeremiah's life that was true of his ministry when those external pressures were ramped up. And the first quality that we see in this passage is this, that Jeremiah courageously kept proclaiming God's word regardless of the political atmosphere. And we see that in verses 1 through 10. He's going to courageously keep proclaiming God's word regardless of the political atmosphere. Now, track along with me as we read verses 1 and 2. We're going to discover who is the leader over Judah and how he was placed into this position of leadership. We begin with verse 1, where it says, "Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim." Now, we know from the beginning of this chapter that Zedekiah was king in Judah, and based off of our study in this book, it was very clear that King Zedekiah was not a godly king, though he had a godly father. And Zedekiah had been placed there by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And by the way, God uses Nebuchadnezzar powerfully. He uses Nebuchadnezzar in a powerful way, in some amazing ways. But in our last chapter, God told Jehoiakim, who was king then in chapter 36, he told him in verse 30 of chapter 36, you will have no one to sit on the throne of David. That's what he told King Jehoiakim, which almost seems to be nullified when you read that Jehoiakim had been replaced by his son. However, his son Jehoiachin, or we might say Coniah, only lasted 3 months on the throne in Judah until he was removed by God and hauled off to Babylon. In fact, God used Jeremiah to warn Coniah of these events back in chapter 22 when Jeremiah brought different messages to the kings in Judah. We read in Jeremiah 22, verse 26, in the context of the message to Jehoiachin, these words, "I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die." And that was exactly what happened. I mean, 3 months later, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to haul Coniah off to Babylon, making Zedekiah king in Judah. Now, why do I mention this? So I mention this because when God warned Jehoiakim of his fate, and when God warned Coniah of his fate, both of those futuristic warnings were fulfilled. But how were they fulfilled? They're fulfilled literally. Let's just keep that in mind. When we see God's word here, his prophetic word, when it's going to be answered, it's going to be fulfilled literally. And that's exactly what happens here. These prophetic messages to both of these kings, they took place, they were fulfilled, and they were fulfilled literally. So we need to keep that in mind. Now you would think, or actually I'm going to back it up here. You do remember too, Hananiah, who is a false prophet from chapter 28. Hananiah spoke against Jeremiah. He spoke against God's word in the beginning years of Zedekiah's reign many years prior to the events that we see here in chapter 37. Hananiah falsely prophesied the following, stating of God. He makes this quote here in verse 4. In this context, the false prophet Hananiah is speaking for God here. And he says in verse 4, "I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of Babylon." So what happened after Hananiah made this false prophecy? Well, Jeconiah never returned back to Judah. He stayed in Babylon. What about Babylon's yoke? Did God ever lift that yoke? No, he doesn't lift that yoke. What about Hananiah? What happened after he makes this prophecy right here? Speaking as if God is speaking, God judges Hananiah and he puts him to death 3 months later after Hananiah says this. Now, you would think that God's people, after having witnessed the accuracy of Jeremiah's prophecies, would begin to say at some point, "Hey, this guy's getting it right. The literal fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecies are the rule, not the exception. When he says that something is going to happen, it happens. It happens." You would think that the Jews would have figured out that God was the only one who knew the future. If you go back to the law, if you go back to the Torah, back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God told his people how you can tell the difference between a true prophet of God versus a false prophet of God. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, it says here, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" In other words, God knew that his people at times would wonder, what is a true prophet? How do we know the difference between a false message and a true message? Here's how you know. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, and it says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So that is a perfect description there in verse 22 of Hananiah. Hananiah spoke as if God was speaking back in chapter 28. And God judged him for that. He was a false prophet. Yet here we are in Jeremiah chapter 37. I mean, Jeremiah's prophecies are stunningly accurate. Babylon is sieging Jerusalem. They've been hauling Jews from Judah out to Babylon. I mean, his prophecies are coming true, and he should have had a massive, successful ministry to the Jews at this point in time in his life. It should have been a very successful ministry. But look at what we read here in verse 2. It says, "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet." That is a sad reality. And verse 3 goes on. It says, "Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf.'" Now, Jeremiah was still coming and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. You have to understand, Jerusalem is in trouble here. The enemy is at the gates. So the king says, "Let's pray about this." And the king isn't sincere. I don't believe King Zedekiah is sincere here. He doesn't care to hear from God. He could care less for the word of God, but he wants to tell God about all of his problems. And so we get to verse 5. "Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who had been besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem." So there's this break in the action here. It seems as though God heard those prayers and removed the Babylonians' yoke from his people, just as Hananiah said so many years prior. But then God speaks to Jeremiah. Let's look at what God says, verses 6 through 10. "Then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against the city, and they will capture it, and they will burn it with fire.'" And that's exactly what we're going to see when we get to chapter 39. We're going to see the fall of Jerusalem there. "Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, 'The Chaldeans will surely go away from us,' for they will not go. For even if you had defeated the entire army of the Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire." God wasn't going to let the Jewish nation living in Jerusalem escape from the Babylonian rule. And at this point now, for King Zedekiah, he wanted King Zedekiah to understand that. The Bible Knowledge Commentary makes a good point on this. It says that God's answer was not the one Zedekiah sought. The army of Egypt that had marched out to support Judah would be crushed by Babylon and forced to go back to its own land. Then the army of Babylon would return and attack Jerusalem. They would capture it and burn it down. Those who hoped for a Babylonian withdrawal were deceiving themselves. And they were deceiving themselves. God's people wanted to believe that God had lifted this Babylonian yoke. And so what does Jeremiah do here? Well, he kept proclaiming God's word, even though the messages that God gave him to give to the people and to give to the king were not the type of messages you would want to hear. And that leads us to the second quality that remained to be true in Jeremiah's ministry when those external pressures were ramped up. And that was this: Jeremiah courageously endures in the midst of misunderstanding and false accusations. We're going to see some false accusations now. And it won't be the last time that he undergoes these false accusations. He's going to undergo some false accusations here in this chapter and then in our next lesson. But in chapter 37, verse 11, I want us to read there. It says, "Now it happened, when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people." Apparently, The Babylonians had left Judah to fight against the Egyptians, and when they did, it looked as though the messages that the false prophets were giving the people was happening, that it was coming true. It seemed as though Jeremiah had been wrong. It looked as though God had answered the prayers of his people by wiping their slate clean, even though they had failed to turn to God, to turn back to God, to turn to his word. And so what does Jeremiah do? Well, he travels back to Anathoth in order to take care of some personal business, either to secure some land or to divide up some land. I don't believe this is related to the land that he purchases in chapter 32. And the reason for that is because in chapter 32, Jeremiah has already been arrested. And in verse 2, you see that he's confined in the court of the guardhouse there. So when we see this, I think it's more plausible that this event happened before the events that take place in chapter 32. That's my opinion. But here's what happens. Verse 13, while he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, was there, and he arrested Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, "You are going over to the Chaldeans." Now, this very well could have been the grandson of Hananiah. We're not sure, but he very well could have been the grandson of that false prophet in chapter 28. We know nothing about this man. We know nothing about Irijah. We know nothing about his father. And we know nothing about this Hananiah that is listed here other than the fact that this Irijah could be Hananiah's grandson. And what is for certain, though, is that he either falsely assumed or he knowingly accused Jeremiah of being a traitor. And Jeremiah was not a very popular person at this point. He wasn't. I mean, he's been preaching this message of God's judgment coming if the people will not turn back to the Lord. He's been doing that for 40 years. He's in his 50s now. He is not popular, but he is a man who stands up for truth. He is a man who stands up for truth. And this is what he says in verse 14. But Jeremiah said, "A lie. I am not going over to the Chaldeans." Yet he would not listen to him. So Irijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. Jeremiah wasn't a traitor. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about Jeremiah. Warren Wiersbe said of Jeremiah, he loved his nation and gave his life to try to save it, but his first loyalty was to the Lord. I mean, Jeremiah, he had packed his coffin for the work of the ministry. He packed his coffin to serve God's people. And this was how he had been treated. Look with me, verse 15. Then the officials were angry at Jeremiah, and they beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, which they had made into the prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. Now, I'm not sure what this prison was like. Jeremiah, it is referenced later on in Jeremiah in chapter, in the next chapter, verse 26. Jeremiah apparently didn't want to go back to this prison because he thought that he might die in it. But it is in those moments that we can really begin to doubt God's love, and it may be that we even doubt his word. And I have to admit, I have never been in prison. I've never had a prison ministry. In fact, I can't even begin to relate to what Jeremiah is going through here in this passage. But what I can say by way of observation is that I believe Jeremiah is going through some sort of a test here. I think that he's going through some sort of a test that God would have given him. He could have very easily at this point given up on the word of God. He could have just sighed and he could have said, "Well, I am just done giving God's word to his people. They don't listen to me anyway. They don't listen to me. They don't want to hear it." Jeremiah could have opted for the easy way out, but instead I believe this imprisonment lit a fire in him that would propel him in the other direction. It was in this prison that God's prophet courageously endures. Now, have you ever had a situation where you're tempted to give up on God's goodness, where His words seem to be inaccurate based upon the circumstances in which you had found yourself? After all, it is really hard to believe Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when you have some kind of illness that could take your life or the life of a loved one. It's really hard to believe Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when there is strife in the family or in the workplace. It can be very difficult. So what are we to do when we have been perhaps misunderstood or falsely accused? What are we to do when we are helpless to change the circumstances that we are in? What does Jeremiah do? Well, as he's in this prison cell, he endures. He perseveres and he resolves to do that. He looked to the Lord and purposefully decided to stand on the word of God, and that's what he does. It's a godly response to a very sinful situation. Pastor David Thompson makes the following observation on this passage. He says, Jeremiah is thrown into this dungeon and left to die. Notice there is no false teacher in this dungeon. There is no false prophet in this dungeon. There are no phony religious or political leaders in this dungeon. Just one very faithful man of God who loved the truth of God, and he proclaimed the truth of God. And in my estimation, I think this is probably one of the saddest prisons in the world. Jeremiah should have been sought after by the king of Judah and given a place of honor among the servants in his sphere of influence. And that, of course, brings us to the third quality that we have here in this passage, which was true of Jeremiah's ministry when those external pressures were ramped up. Jeremiah courageously proclaimed the truth of God's word, knowing full well that there would be a price to pay. And we see that in verses 17 through 21. He courageously proclaimed the truth of God's word, knowing full well that there would be a price to pay, in verses 17 through 21. Now, the king of Judah did seek after Jeremiah. He finally catches up to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah had a few things to say, and I do believe that there is something called a righteous anger, I believe, which is what I think Jeremiah displays here in these next few verses. Pastor Brad and I will use we'll recommend a book in the counseling room called Uprooting Anger, A Biblical Help for a Common Problem by Robert D. Jones. And in it, he has a great chapter on the differences between sinful anger and righteous anger. He accurately states on page 42, concerning righteous anger, Christ-likeness includes Christ-like anger. The absence of righteous anger when it is appropriate is as sinful as the presence of sinful anger. When the king of Judah finally caught up to Jeremiah in that filthy prison cell, here's what transpires next. Verse 17, it says, now King Zedekiah sent and took him out, and in his palace the king secretly asked him and said, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And I just want to stop there for a moment. That is a trend. When you see King Zedekiah and his involvement with Jeremiah, he continually does this. He takes Jeremiah into private. He speaks to him privately. And that's a trend that we see here. But there is a lot of pressure, I think, riding on the fence here for Jeremiah. So far, preaching the word of God to God's people causes him to be misunderstood, to be taken advantage of, beaten, mocked, mistreated, and thrown into prison. And Jeremiah knew what the other false prophets were saying. He knew that those other messages were politically correct and which ones would pass for a pat on the back. And you can't convince me that he wasn't in this moment tempted to tell the king of Judah a nice, special, lovely message that would have tickled the ears of the king. The temptation was there and it was real. But while in that prison cell, Jeremiah purposes to do one thing. He purposes to stand on the word of God. He stands on the Word of God. And I don't know what your circumstance is today. I don't know what situations are in your life that perhaps have caused you to feel stuck. For Jeremiah, what he learned was that while he was helpless to change his circumstance, he was, however, in control of his heart's response to God and to his word moving forward. In that prison cell, in his own heart, Jeremiah decided to continue standing on God's word. In fact, he purposed in his heart to stand on God's word and to proclaim God's word wherever God put him and to whomever God instructed him to speak to. And in this case, it was the king of a nation. And this is what he says here. Verse 17 goes on. Then he said, "You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." I mean, just think about that for a minute. Here's Jeremiah, and he's speaking to the king of Judah. "You're going to be given into the hands of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "In what way have I sinned against you? Or against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison?" I think to paraphrase this response, Jeremiah basically says to King Zedekiah, "Look, I've been faithful preaching God's word, even though the message isn't popular, and I've taken it on the chin. I haven't sinned against you or the nation. I wasn't on my way to Babylon as had been accused earlier. I was rightfully doing what God had commanded of me and had been faithful to his truth." But then Jeremiah shifted the focus of his response to the personal testimony of righteousness to the sinful actions of these false prophets. He doesn't stop there. He goes on. "Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land?" I'd be willing to bet that those false prophets, they were living it up. They had their mansions. They had their sports cars. They had their temporary toys to keep them preoccupied. And best of all, they had the approval of God's people. Yet Jeremiah had to ask that he not in return would go back to that prison in which he came. Look with me, verse 20 and 21. "But now please listen, O my Lord the King. Please let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may not die there." Then King Zedekiah gave commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse, and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse. This new spot where Zedekiah had placed Jeremiah, it wasn't a super nice place, but it definitely was better than the house of Jonathan from where he came, yet he is still in a confined area. And the king listens to Jeremiah's plea to have him put in a new spot, but he failed to turn from his wicked ways. On the flip side, Jeremiah resolved to continue to stand on God's truth, and he was better off for it. Jeremiah looked to be, when you get to the end of this chapter, he looks like he is the loser in this situation. But when you get to chapter 40, he is not the loser. He is not the loser, but he looks to be the loser right here. When your heart is in the right spot with the Lord, listen to me. When your heart is in the right spot with the Lord and with his word, you will always, always, always be the winner. It might not feel like it, but you will always be the winner. It might not seem like it. It might not feel like it. And it may be the case for the moment that you're going through a difficult situation, but God will see you through. So to do a little bit of a recap here, it's clear for us from this text that it takes courage to stand on God's word when it isn't popular or politically correct to do so. That's where Jeremiah was. used powerfully of the Lord, he continues to stand on the Word of God. And the qualities that we can learn from here that concern Jeremiah's ministry are qualities I believe we should embrace as believers. From verses 1 through 10, we saw that Jeremiah courageously kept proclaiming God's word regardless of the political atmosphere. Reality is, anything that you say today, it can end up on social media. It can be twisted around and made to say whatever. But we need to be a people who stand on the Word of God. From verses 11 through 16, we saw that Jeremiah courageously endured in the midst of misunderstanding and false accusation. That's going to continue to be the case in chapter 38. But he courageously endures. When he was misunderstood, wrongfully treated, he took that opportunity to determine in his heart that he would be one who would continue to stand on God's word. Last time I checked, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world, what? It hates you. It hates you. Jesus is speaking of the relationship that the world has to the believer. And finally, from verses 17 through 21, we learn that Jeremiah courageously proclaimed the truth of God's word, knowing full well that there would be a price to pay. Maybe may we be those who stand on the truth of the word of God. We need to be those who will stand up for what the word of God says. It's not popular to do that today, but we need to be those individuals. Remember, Jeremiah was the winner. He sets the example here in this passage. After all, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Let me close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are encouraged as we come to a text like this today. I pray that as your people, we would be bold with the truth of your word to those around us. Father, there is a world out there that needs to know that we have a great Savior. And I pray that you would give us courage and boldness with your word to share that message with this world. Father, help us to be faithful to you and to be those who will stand on your word, even though it may not be popular to do that. It may not be popular in our family. It may not be popular in the workplace, but that's what you've called us to. And so I pray that we would be those types of individuals. We thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be dismissed.